Last Sunday evening, my family and I made the trip home, and we arrived at home about 8 p.m. We were at church for a little while and then stopped to grab some food on the way home, and then went home. We got out of the van and we made our way to the side door and unlocked and opened the door and stepped in and flipped a light switch on. And just as we came inside the door and we were putting all of our stuff down, the electricity began to flicker. And suddenly, it was out. No light, no electronic appliance working at all. The heat was not working. Nothing was working in the house. And as we stood there in the darkness, the kids just began screaming. I'm not sure if it was fear or fun, but they were screaming as we stood there in the dark. And so what did we do? We did the same thing you would do. We started going around the house and collecting the candles and the flashlights and lighting the candles and turning the flashlights on and just putting them in various spots around the house to bring a little light into the house while the electricity was out. When I was in my early teens, our church youth group took a trip to some local naturally formed caves. And it was a place where you could go and walk through the caves and climb down. They were some pretty freaky caves. There was one part in, I always remember, you go down into the earth a little bit, and there's this massive open cavern, and in front of you, at the end of that open cavern, is just a solid wall of rock. At the bottom of that solid wall of rock was a space just barely wide enough for your shoulders to fit through, and maybe about that high. With good reason, it had a term of endearment, that little space to go back further into the cave. It was called the birthing canal. That's what they called it. The only way that you could get through that was to get on your back, to stretch your arms through that little opening to the other side and pull yourself through. There were people in our group that couldn't get through that at all. They just weren't small enough to do so. One of the most important tools that you needed for going through those caves was a flashlight. I was in one of the caves during that trip when suddenly my flashlight lost power. And I happened to be by myself at the time, and I was standing in that cave, wandering around in the dark, beginning to get a little scared that I'd never make my way out of this cave. Well, as you can see, I did. Someone else came along, and I was able to replace my batteries. We went into one of the caves that, as I recall, was the deepest cave. It went underground and well back into the earth. And after we had gone about a mile down into this cave, it had been raining and water had seeped into the cave and we couldn't go any further. But at that point, that far into the earth, our leader encouraged everyone in the group to turn out their flashlights. Can you imagine being in darkness, so dark, so thick, that we use the statement, couldn't see your hand in front of your face? The reality is, if you're in your bedroom at night, there's usually enough natural light, even from the moon outside and so on, you can see your hand in front of your face. But at that moment in that cave, though if we had been above ground, the sun was shining bright, but at the moment in that cave, with all the flashlights out, very literally you could not see your hand in front of your face. It was almost oppressive, the darkness that was present there. It was frightening and a little unsettling, where there was literally no light. But you know the nature of light, don't you? I like my Apple Watch for a few different reasons. One reason is, if I'm not sure where my phone is, I can hit the little button in my Apple Watch and my phone will start dinging so I can go find where I laid my phone down. One of the other things that comes in handy that I use often, if I have to go into one of the kids' rooms at night or even into the baby's room, if she's getting a little fussy or something and I happen to go into the room, I can turn on my watch and it has a little flashlight function where the screen lights up, and I can go into that dark room, and even with just the little bit of light on my watch, I can be careful of where I'm walking. I can go to the crib where the baby is sleeping, and I can turn the watch face toward where she is in the crib and find her pacifier and stick it back in her mouth. Even that little bit of light helps greatly. In the Word of God, the nature of light is illustrative of God, His nature and His work. Have you ever thought about this simple question? What is God? If you were to define and describe God, how would you do it? In the scripture, God is said to be. God is. Three different things. In John chapter 4, He is said to be a spirit. Jesus said as He was talking to the woman at the well, God is a spirit. In the epistle of 1 John, we find the other two. 1 John 1:5, He is said to be light. 1 John 1 verse 5, God is light. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we find God is love. Though He is not said to be light until 1 John chapter 1, Jews had long before that associated light with God. Light was included in God's creative acts on day number 1 and 4. God appeared to Moses in a flame of fire in the bush. He protected and guided Israel in the wilderness as a pillar of fire. He appeared to them as a flame of fire on Mount Sinai when He gave them His law. Psalm 84 and verse number 11, the Bible records, "For the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." God is a sun and shield. The next self-revealing identification of Jesus in the gospel according to John is found in John 8, verse 12. We saw last week Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." And we find the next one here in John 8, 12. Understanding that there's a Jewish association of light as a metaphor brings clarity to the significance of Jesus' claim in this text. Notice what the Bible says there in John 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look to His Word this morning. Father, thank You so very much for the opportunity to be here today. Thank You for those who are gathered with us and those who are watching and listening on the internet. Wherever we may be, whoever we may be, whatever it may be, the place and the status of our lives, I pray today that you would open our minds, eyes, and hearts to see, to hear, to know your word. I ask that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth of your word and apply it to each heart according to the need. And may your work of transformation be completed in us. We'll be sure to give you the praise and honor for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we come to John 8, verse 12, we know that this self-revelation of Jesus takes place in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of the three required feasts that all Jewish males were to attend during the year. So, because of that, Jews from all over the world would come to Jerusalem during these special feasts. This particular feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was a memorial of God's provisions and protection for Israel when they journeyed through the wilderness after being delivered from Egypt. John 8 tells us that Jesus delivered this discourse in the treasury. The treasury was the place where the 13 different offering boxes were kept in the court of the women, one of the outer courts of the temple. It was a large courtyard capable of holding thousands of worshipers at one time. It was a place used for praise during this feast in particular. In that court of the women were four candelabras rising 86 feet up into the sky. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they would illuminate these candelabras at night. The fire and the flame of the candelabras could be seen all throughout Jerusalem, and worshipers would come, and under the light of that flame, which represented the pillar of fire that God used to protect, to guide them during their wilderness journeys, these people would worship and praise God. In that place and setting, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. I want you to think about Jesus' claim that it revealed something about who he is. Jesus' claim revealed something about who he is. That simple statement in verse 12 of John 8, "I am the light of the world," produced the back and forth between himself and the Pharisees that continued from verse 13 all the way to verse 59. This statement alone was all the Pharisees needed to question, oppose, insult, and even threaten Jesus. They had some understanding that by making this claim, Jesus was in the very least claiming to be God. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," they recognized he is making some claim to divinity. As they continued in the discussion, we find that eventually in verse 33, Abraham is introduced into the discussion. And that continues as part of this back and forth until we get to verse 56, where Jesus spoke of himself in relation to Abraham. Look at verse 56 of John 8, and we'll read through verse 59. John 8, verse 56. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Abraham had lived thousands of years prior to the record of John 8. They say, "You're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was..." Read those next two words with me, would you? "I am." verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. When Jesus made that statement in verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You can almost hear the sarcasm in the religious leaders' tone as they say to Jesus, "You're not even 50 years old. How can you say that you know Abraham, that you've seen Abraham?" And then Jesus repeats that statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." And what was a sarcastic response to Jesus, now suddenly they pick up stones to cast at him. This does not mean that they picked up little pebbles and they were just going to throw little pebbles at Jesus. No, they were ready to stone him to death because they perceived what he said to be blasphemy. He was putting himself on the level of God. But even more, Jesus' claim had messianic inferences. I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah provides a background for the messianic inferences of Jesus' statement, "I am the light of the world." Before we get to Isaiah 9, we have to step back to pick up context in Isaiah chapter 7. At the beginning of Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz was fearful because of enemies rising against Judah. And God sent his prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz to encourage him. The challenge was simple. Don't fear your enemies. Have faith in God. Yes, King Ahaz, there are enemies rising up against you, different kingdoms making confederacies, and the implication was that they were going to come into Judah and seek to destroy Judah. But the message for the king was, don't be afraid of the enemies, trust in God. It was to the king in his time of fear that the sign of the virgin born Emmanuel was given. Isaiah told King Ahaz, ask God for a sign, and King Ahaz piously said, I'm not going to tempt the Lord that way. And Isaiah said, well, God's going to give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. The second half of Isaiah 7 then speaks of the invasion of the Assyrian army and the difficult days that would come. But God had a purpose in all this. He would use the Assyrians to bring his people back to himself. At the beginning then of Isaiah 8, we find the record of the birth of Isaiah's son. His birth and childhood would be used as a sign of the authority and accuracy of God's word, because the prediction was given before Isaiah's son could communicate understandably, before he knew language and could speak. The Assyrian army would come, destroy Israel, the northern kingdom, and invade, but not conquer, Judah. And then God spoke directly to Isaiah about how he should respond to those challenges. And by the way, friends, the second half of Isaiah 8 is a wonderful exposition of how you and I should respond to the rising trials of our times. But then in chapter 9, God offers encouragement. In spite of their fear and failure, God would provide to deliver his people. He would do a work through bringing them light in the form of a child who would come. This child would bring light to their darkness, joy, deliverance, and freedom, as well as peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 in verse number 2. Speaking of this, the Bible says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And then we go on to find that the prophecy would be fulfilled through the birth of a child and the giving of a son. You're still in Isaiah 9, look at verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Everything promised in this passage, light, joy, freedom and deliverance, peace, everything promised by God for his people would come through a person. The person prophesied and identified as God come to and God born on earth. Well, my friends, who is that? It's Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, the Bible says this: "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.' From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Matthew 4 identifies the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it declares that it was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that light would come to those in darkness. Notice to whom the light comes. Matthew 4:16 indicates it comes to those who dwell in darkness and death. Now think about the nature of light for just a few moments. Light reveals. Think about what having light does when you are trying to see. Maybe you're trying to make your way through a room or through your house. Maybe throughout your house you have nightlights at strategic locations. Nightlights don't produce a lot of light, do they? But when you're trying to make your way through your house on a dark night, those nightlights are very helpful. Light reveals. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, listen to what the scripture says. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Light reveals. Think about this. Light gives life. Without light, there can be no life. Friends, you know what life would look like, on this earth would look like without the sun? Let me give you a clue. There'd be no life. Without the sun in our solar system, you and I would have no life. The trees and the plants and the grass would have no life. Light is necessary for life. It gives life. John chapter 1 and verse number 4, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says these words: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Light reveals, light gives life. Think about this: light scatters darkness. What happens when you introduce light into a dark place? Again, it doesn't matter how dim the light is. It could be that nightlight in your restroom that when you're trying to make your way to the restroom in the darkness of your bedroom, that nightlight gives just enough light to help you to find your way without stubbing your toe. It might be that flashlight that you've used in a cave or in a forest or whatever it may be. It may be when the electricity, the power has gone out, that little bit of light from a candle or from a flashlight that has helped you to make your way. What's amazing about light is it doesn't matter how thick the darkness is. Introduce light, be it ever so dim. The darkness does not snuff out the light. Even the dimmest of lights sends the darkness packing. What did the Bible declare about Jesus in John 1 verse 5? And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended not just in the sense of understanding, but in the sense of overcoming and overtaking. Light scatters darkness. And this is what Jesus revealed about himself when he declared, I am the light of the world. His light reveals, his light gives life, his light scatters darkness. In Matthew 4:16, the Bible declared that light was come to those who dwell in darkness and in death. Jesus came from God as the light of the world to be for the redemption of man. The Old Testament declares it again, Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah 49, verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be for salvation unto the end of the earth. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 in the New Testament, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus' claim reveals something about who he is. Friends, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah who reveals, who gives life, who scatters and shatters the darkness, bringing redemption to man. But notice, secondly, this morning, Jesus' claim reveals something of the response that we should have to him. Look back at your Bibles, John chapter 8, verse number 12. Jesus declared, he said to them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus called all of those listening to follow him. He used the same metaphor and gave a similar invitation again in John chapter 12. Notice what John 12 says in verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Look at verse 46. I am the light of the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide darkness. Within the scope of the same chapter there in John chapter 8, Jesus extended this offer to both a sexual sinner and a lost legalist. Every spectrum. John 8 opens with the woman caught in adultery. And while Jesus dealt with those who brought her to him, don't miss that Jesus also dealt with her. When they all left, and Jesus said, where are those who condemn you? And she said, they're not here, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. But what did he say? Go and sin no more. Jesus offered the light, offered redemption to that sexual sinner. But he also offered the light to the lost legalist. the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who believed that their righteousness earned favor with God, who believed that doing what they did by their traditions and commandments would earn them some statue in God's eyes. Jesus said, no, I am the light. Come to me and believe. Friends, whatever category you may qualify for, one or the other, there are four parts to accepting Jesus' offer. Number one is this: recognize. What do you need to recognize? Recognize that what Jesus revealed about himself and what Jesus revealed about us is true. What did he reveal about himself? He revealed that he really is God and the Savior. And what we know from the scripture is this, that there is only one God. There is only one Savior. Listen to how Isaiah the prophet again said it in Isaiah 46 verse 9, recording the very words of God. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. When Jesus declared, I am the light of the world, he was saying, I am God. I am the Messiah, come to bring redemption from God to man. And friends, there is no other. What does he reveal about you and me? He reveals about us that we really are in darkness. And unless we respond to his invitation, continuing in darkness results in continued deception and ultimate death. You understand that's what darkness is. It's a place of deception. It's the place of death. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In John 12, verses 47 and 48, again, Jesus declared, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. What does Jesus say? Recognize who I am. I am God. I am the Savior. Recognize who you are. You are in darkness, the place of deception and death. And if you continue in darkness, you continue in deception and death to the point where if you die without me, rejecting me, not believing my words, you will stand condemned, not by me. The Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. You'll stand condemned by the very word that he spoke. Believe not, and you die in your sins. But then I want you to notice this about what Jesus said. His offer is forever, for whoever. In John chapter 12, the verses we read, he spoke about whosoever believeth in him. Notice, if you would, again, John 12, 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And that is the message of the scripture from front to back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Jews believed the Messiah would be only for them. But as we've read in the scriptures, he came to be not only a light to the Jew, but a light to the Gentiles. He dwelt in Capernaum of Galilee to fulfill the scripture, a place where Gentiles dwelt, that he came not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. His offer is for whosoever. Recognize and then respond. The light has come. The truth has been presented. What will you do in response? Jesus said these words in John 3, 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Listen, friends, you have one of two options as it relates to your response to Jesus. You can either reject or you can receive. You can either reject his claim to be God, to be the Messiah. You can reject his claim to be the Savior, the only one who can save you from your sin. Or you can believe to receive. Thankfully, God is merciful and gives us opportunity again and again. Did you notice how that came out even in our text? Look at John 8 and verse 12 again. How does it open? Then spake Jesus what? Again unto them saying. Whether it was to the sinner, the legalist, the religious leaders of his day, Jesus made these claims. Jesus taught these truths again and again and again. Giving people opportunity again and again and again to believe on him and receive what he had to give. But friends, listen to me very carefully. We should not count on more and more opportunities. Come while you have light. That's what Jesus declared as we read in John chapter 12. He said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. What was Jesus declaring? He was declaring, come while you have light. Come when the invitation's being given. Come while the offer is being made. That's why he declares in Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You may be here this morning, and you've heard the message again and again. You've rejected it again and again. The offer is being extended one more time. Come while you still have light. Recognize what he says about you and what he says about me is true. Respond. Thirdly, repent. Repentance is still taught and preached in the gospel of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent is not a dirty word. Repent is not some outdated traditionalist word. It is still a part of the gospel in responding to the Lord. Repent simply means a change of mind that results in a change of direction as it relates to the gospel and salvation. We could simply say it this way: Jesus is calling upon us to turn from our darkness, to turn from that place of deception and death, turn to the light and believe on Jesus. And then reflect. This is for those who have already received. Friend, if you have turned to the light and believed on Jesus, this is his call in your life, to reflect his light. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friends, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've believed on him, recognizing that what he says about himself and about us is true, responding by receiving, repenting, turning from your darkness to the Savior, then you need to understand that he has called you, he has made you to be a reflector of his light upon coming to him, the light. Don't cover or conceal your light. Shine your light. Friends, if there was ever a time in history that this world needs the light of Jesus Christ to shine brightly, it is this time in which we live. You say, Pastor, how do you shine the light? Well, how did Jesus shine his light? How did Jesus shine as the light of the world? I would say in two ways: through declaration and demonstration. He declared himself to be the light of the world. He declared the truth of God. He declared the truth of the gospel. Not only that, he demonstrated it. Jesus loved and sought out the sinner. He loved and sought out those who needed him. He went about doing good, representing God to man. We shine the same way. Declare that he is the Savior. Declare that Jesus is the one who can save from sin. Declare that Jesus is the one who gives eternal life, and spending eternity with God in heaven is a matter of your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Declare the gospel. Demonstrate the gospel. Show by your works. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, isn't it? Show by your good works. Show by your obedience to the Father. Show by the transformation of your life. Show by the old creature becoming a new creature. Show by holding forth the gospel of life that you are a light, a reflector of his light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 declares, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Friends, if you're here today, you have responded by receiving, believing Jesus Christ, repenting, turning from your darkness to his light as the Savior, then you and I are those that should show forth the praise of him who has called us from darkness to light. Psalm said it this way, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Number three, very simply, Jesus' claim reveals something about the result of responding to him. Can I just say it simply this way? John 8 verse 12, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Responding to Jesus moves you and me from darkness to light. We saw it there in Ephesians 5, 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." The Apostle Paul declared it this way in Acts 26, verse 18, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." What happens when you turn from darkness to light? What happens when you are translated, moved from, transformed from a child or a citizen of the kingdom of darkness to a child or a citizen of the kingdom of light? You are turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. You receive forgiveness of your sins. Listen to me very carefully this morning. I'm not here preaching this message because I am somehow not a sinner. I am here preaching this message because I am one who's been changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I'm still a sinner, but I've got forgiveness and an inheritance. You share an inheritance with Jesus Christ himself. Through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, have you responded to Jesus' claim to be the light of the world? He declared, "I am the light of the world." Have you recognized that what he said about himself was true? He is God. He's the Messiah, the Savior. His offer is for whosoever. Have you recognized the truth about yourself? You are in darkness apart from him, living in deception, living in and under the condemnation of death. Jesus came to deliver you from darkness, deception, and death. Have you believed on him for forgiveness of sin and inheritance in heaven with him? The Bible declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is simply through faith in him that we have forgiveness and inheritance in heaven with him. But then, friends, if you have been transformed from being a child of darkness to a child of light, are you covering and concealing your light, or are you shining your light? That light doesn't do much good in the darkness if you shut it off or if you put something over it to snuff it out. Shine your light. Are you walking as a child of light? Are you showing forth the praise of him who has called you from darkness into his glorious light? If you have nothing else, you can look throughout your life and find nothing else to rejoice in today. We can still be a people who rejoice that he's called us from darkness to light. After all, that is what's most important. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, and we're reflecting for just a few moments on the truth shared from God's Word. We begin with the most important question you could ever answer. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? There is no greater question. There's no greater decision of significance, not only for this life here and now, but for all of eternity for you, than do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? To believe on him is to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and to have eternity in heaven with him. To reject him is to live in continued deception, ultimate death, condemned, not because he has condemned you, but because you have chosen condemnation by not receiving and believing him. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you do not, right here, right now, in this moment, you can repent. Turn from darkness. Turn from that place of deception and death and turn to the light of the Savior, believing that he died. He went to a cross, was nailed to a cross where he paid the penalty for your sin and mine, the righteous bearing the sin of the unrighteous, that the unrighteous might be made righteousness in him. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. And the Bible declares, you'll receive forgiveness of sin. You'll be given an inheritance in that kingdom of heaven with him. He'll save you. Maybe you're here today, or you're watching or listening online, and that's you, and that's the decision you need to make. Make it now while you still have light. And then, for those of us who have already made that decision, how are you living your life? Are you concealing, covering the light? Or are you shining? The amazing thing about light is that if it's shining, it pierces the darkness. It makes a difference. Are you shining, both in what you declare, what you demonstrate? If today God has spoken to your heart about covering and concealing your light rather than shining your light, believer in Jesus Christ, respond to him. Ask for forgiveness. Make the commitment he leads your heart to make that you might shine for him. Heavenly Father, as we have this brief time of invitation, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would get a hold of our hearts and help us to respond obediently to you. In Jesus' name.